1 Kings 19, just looking really this morning at verses 9 through 12. We've entitled the message, Elijah, Hearing at Horeb. And let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We would make, Lord, that hymn, the hymn of our prayer, Master, speak to me. O God, we can hear many another thing. We can hear the din of the world calling. We can hear those things maybe that our hand has to do this week. We pray, Lord, that those things will be brought into captivity. And Lord, that Thou would speak to us this morning. For that end, we pray that our hearts might be prepared to receive the word of the living God. And O God, Thou would give us obedience even to follow Thy word. Teach us, Lord, again from this passage. Thank the Lord for the study already in the life of Elijah. Thank the Lord for the great prophet that he was. But, O God, Thou hast showed us that, Lord, he's just like ourselves. He's just a man. He's just a man, Lord, with the many weaknesses. And, O God, how he is found under the juniper tree. And we pray that Thou would instruct us again this morning. Thou would speak to these waiting souls of ours. I pray to that end that I would, Lord, know that fresh and filling of Thy Spirit, that I would preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Lord, give us every word from Thyself. Be glorified, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From the place of darkness and destitution, Elijah was to go the 40 days' journey onto Mount Horeb. The Lord had been good to him. The Lord had touched him. The Lord had fed him. And the Lord had caused him to rest before he went this distance. But can you start to imagine the thinking of Elijah through it all? There was a time when God had been working in the land. A time where the evidence of his power was to be seen. But he now feels that the work of God is finished. There's no stirring amongst the people. Oh, the fire had fallen on Carmel in answer to the prayer of his servant. And it was seen that he was the only true and living God. But for all of that, there had been no change to be seen in the palace. King Ahab certainly hadn't repented of his idolatry. And Jezebel, if anything, she had only hardened her heart. And she had issued her threats. He might well have said, there's no future to the work of God. The response of the people gave upon Mount Carmel when they saw the fire fall on the sacrifice, it was only shallow. The Lord, He is the God, were only words from the lips outward. There didn't seem to be any change effected in their hearts. I wonder, have you ever thought along those lines? And there's despair. And there's discouragement. It seems that God is no longer working in our land. It seems that there is no one who cares for the souls of men and women. And all the while it is against the backdrop of a land that has been blessed with the gospel and with the power of God's Spirit being poured out and His power in evidence in times of old. And yet there's only an hardening now to the things of God. Sin abounds on every hand. And we can see it every day. And there seems to be no days as bad as that in which we are living in. That's the thought process. And you might be tempted to think that the work of God is finished. And we might as well give up the battle. There's no one standing for God, only me. You see, that's the reasoning of God's servant Elijah. At this juncture, from seeing the divine demonstration of power on Carmel and seeing the victory wrought over the false prophets at the brook Kishon, it seemed that it hasn't caused one iota of difference. And so he took himself into the wilderness. And the providence of God guides his steps until he comes to the Mount of God, the Mount Horeb. But unknown to Elijah, it would be that very place where God would meet with him. And it would be the beginning of Elijah's recovery and being reharnessed into the work that God still had him to do. You see, men and women, the Lord never leaves his people. He didn't leave Jonah when Jonah went the very opposite direction to which he should have been going. And he wasn't about to leave his servant Elijah here either. And I want you to consider these verses that are before us this morning. The first thought, very simple thoughts, but the first one is this, the cave. Having gone those 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah finds a cave where he was content to lodge in. He went to Beersheba. He wasn't content to stop there. He went a day's journey into the wilderness without a servant. And we noted that last time. But he wasn't content there. But he comes to a cave where he is content to dwell. And the interesting thing to note is this, that the word to lodge that is used in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. It's also translated 14 times over, murmur. Or murmuring. Isn't that interesting? That might in itself give us a clue as to the motivation of Elijah, or if you like, the reason that took him to this place. He was there to murmur. He was there to raise his complaints in that stony chamber, and that is certainly in keeping with the context of these few verses that follow. But in finding in the cave, think of the place of it. The cave was situated at Mount Horeb or Sinai. It was there that God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. There was no place on earth, in the context of the Old Testament scriptures at least, where the presence of God was so singly manifested as at Mount Horeb. It was there that Moses had met with God in the backside of the desert, and he saw the burning bush. And where in later years he was to meet with God on that very mount for 40 days and 40 nights. The law had been given upon this very mountain, where the people heard the thunderings and they saw the lightnings and they saw the great smoke that covered that mountain. Let me refresh your memory with that. Let me take you back to Exodus 19 and verse 18. And you will see there on that occasion what it looked like. It simply says this, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And you can imagine what that awful sight. The mount was a special place to the nation of Israel. And Elijah would have been aware of that glorious and of that history and heritage that they enjoyed. And it is to Horeb that he now returns. And to the concealment of that cave. For he feels the battle is over. It has been lost to the forces of idolatry. And particularly to the worship of Baal. And so dejected and somewhat defeated in his spirit, with the strain of the conflict having now overcome him, he secludes himself in that cave. It may not be that you've been there physically. It may not be that you've taken leave of your house someday and you went out into a cave. But it could be mentally, dear believer, that that is where you've got to. And you have felt the strain of the conflict against the world, the flesh and the devil. And you have grown weary in well-doing. And you're seeing precious few results in your labor for the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning, this passage is for you. For you to know also that the Lord knows the place where you're at this very morning, and his presence is already there. For like the psalmist we can say, for whither shall we go from his spirit, and whither shall we flee from his presence? You see, don't only consider the place of this cave, but I want you to notice the person in this cave. What Elijah was doing in this cave, we're not told. We can only suspect that he is found to be vindicating his rash decision of leaving Jezreel and going out into the wilderness. He may have been taken up with self-pity. He may have been taken up with the ungratefulness of the nation at large. But whatever his thoughts were at that time, they were soon to be disturbed. You see verse 9. It says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. How often have you and I read that in our study of Elijah? The word of the Lord came to him. And he left the hillside of Gilead and he appeared before Ahab. The word of the Lord came unto him to go to the brook Cherith. The word of the Lord came to him to traverse the country and to go to the widow of Zarephath and to dwell there. And the word of the Lord came to him again and he was to make that second appearance before Ahab. But in this instance, there's something different. And the different is the little word, behold. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. You don't have that word on each of those other occasions that I've mentioned. It does not occur in those previous examples. And the difference is, you see, that this was not just a divine message that was being conveyed to Elijah, but it was a gracious visit of the second person of the Trinity, who is the eternal Word. And that there was a person with Elijah in that cave is abundantly clear from the rest of verse 9. You see it? And he arose. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him. You've read it before. Did you ever see it? And he said unto him. The Lord comes to where his servant was, even though that place was a strange place, a remote place from where we would have expected to find him. And it reminds us that what Hagar was to exclaim that day, "Thou God seest me." There's nowhere where we can hide from the Lord. And he comes graciously to encourage and to uplift Elijah from the slough of despond. You see, here it is Christ in one of his Old Testament pre-incarnation appearances standing before Elijah, and it's the person in this cave that poses a question, and the question is, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's a question that is a kindly rebuke. It's a kindly rebuke. And each word of that question can be emphasized. And each word ought to be considered. Let me just give you a little flavor of it. What doest thou? What was he using his time doing? Was it for the glory of God being secluded in the cave? Was it for the good of his people as he had shown upon the top of Mount Carmel? What are you doing, Elijah? The Lord, in the parable of the householder, Matthew chapter 20, he offers a rebuke to idleness. Matthew 20, verse 6, I'm not going to take the time to give the background to it. You'll know it as soon as I read the verse. It says, "In about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle." It's already mentioned in verse 3. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. At the 11th hour, there's still some there. And he said unto him, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" The Lord doesn't want us to be idle. The believers seek to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man will work. Elijah, what doest thou? What are you doing in the cave? But you'll also see it's a question which was personal. What doest thou here, Elijah? The servant of the Lord, of the high God, the one who had been so blessed and used by God for the nation. God had honored him upon Mount Carmel and before King Ahab, and yet now that same servant had deserted his post, and he's nothing like that same servant who battled for the truth of God. And the question comes to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's personal. And the question has to do with the locality. What doest thou here, Elijah? He's away from the land of Israel. He's away from the work of reformation. He's miles away from where he should be. The Lord never told him to go here. Some commentators suggest to us that he's at least between 100 and 200 miles from Jezreel. That's where he should have been. But it's in the cave where the Lord puts this question to his conscience. What doest thou here? And men and women, can I just take that question for a moment? And sometimes those who profess God's salvation get themselves into a place where they should never be found. The Lord didn't lead them there. I want to tell you, they can put on a good show and they can put on a good appearance, but underneath it all, the Lord didn't lead them there. It was their own making. And in order to awaken their conscience and to arrest their behavior, this same question could be put to them. What doest thou here? I want to tell you, maybe it's come from the most unlikeliest of sources, for it's not the first time that a child of God or one who professes God's salvation has been found in a nightclub and some unheathen, some ungodly person has come up to them and said, what are you doing here? It might be a den of iniquity. It might be some direction that they've taken in their life, but the question comes. And the question is, what doest thou here? That's what Elijah was to face. And it was a kindly rebuke to him. Secondly, let me show you the concern. For when the Lord asks a question, then an answer must be given. And Elijah is no exception to this. And the reply that he gives is found in the words of verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And that which you'll firstly note here is that it's personal. He said, I have been very jealous. We have to say that although he speaks in the first person, he's fine speaking about I. And we need to be careful speaking about self, for the proud heart will easily arise. And we have a glorious example of that in the Pharisee in the temple in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 11. Listen to this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there's a man and he's got an eye problem. He's taken up with himself. It's all about I, what I do, what I have done. And you know, don't miss it, he doesn't pray to God. He stands and he prays to himself. His prayers don't even reach the roof. And Elijah's speaking here about I. Yet with Elijah, I have to say that it is commendable, for his is a personal concern. And it's a personal burden. He wasn't trying to advance any justification for being out of God's will and being far away from where God wanted him to be, but he did. And he does offer a truthful declaration from an honest heart. And the difficulty with it is this. It's in the past. Did you notice that? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He doesn't speak in the present context. He doesn't speak about his present experience or concern. It's in the past. And dear people, many of God's people are just like that. They can speak of the past and what they did for the Lord. And they can speak of the good old days in the past. But sorry to say, they're stuck in the past. They don't seem to be doing much for the Lord in the present. They only had a concern, and they once had a concern and a burden for souls, but that was in the past. They once were found at the prayer meeting praying that God might save their lost ones and their family members, but that was in the past. And that's the problem here with Elijah. I wonder, am I preaching to one this morning, and that's you. You might think, oh, the preacher doesn't notice me missing from the prayer time. Oh, yes, he does. I'll tell you something better. God misses it. God notices it. And God's Spirit takes note of it. I want you to see also the problem here that Elijah speaks of and which caused his concern. The problem was of the state of religion in the land, and particularly among the nation of God. It grieved him to see how the Lord's name was so dishonored by the very people that were called by his name. And you'll note that there are three things that he addresses by way of this problem. Verse 10, first one, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. In other words, they had forsaken the word of God. The God of covenant, the God who makes promises, the God who had spoken unto them. The God whose word was given unto them. The God who gave his law unto the nation of Israel that were a privileged people. They had forsaken the covenant. They had forsaken the word of God. Secondly, they've thrown down on altars. They were guilty of forsaking the worship of God. The altars of God had been neglected or else destroyed and put in its place with the altars unto Baal. Thirdly, and they have slain thy prophets with the sword. They were guilty of forsaking the workers of God. They put them to the sword. They didn't want to hear what the prophets had to tell them and tell them the word of God and what God demanded from them. And as you look at those things, you will see that one leads on to another. Forsake the word of God and you'll soon forsake the worship of God. And you'll soon forsake God's workers. You see, this is not only a problem in Elijah's day, it is that which we have to contend with in this our day. And the work, in many cases, whether it's a large or a small church, is left to the faithful few. For there are those who have forsaken the word, they've forsaken the worship of God, and they've forsaken the work of God. Dear people, if we don't have a concern about how God's word and authority is flouted today in our land and among its people, and how the worship of God is despised and neglected for the God of materialism or recreation or some other thing, and how even God's servants are scorned, if you don't have a concern about those things, then I tell you there's something wrong with our heart. Let's forget about everybody else. We have to look at our own hearts. There's something wrong with our walk with God. Elijah had a godly concern, and he was burdened about these things. He was burdened about his land, his country. Are we the burden today for Ulster? You'll see also the perception with this concern. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In his estimation, that which he had done was in vain. He had labored in vain. All the energy that he had put into proving that the God was the Lord, it didn't bring forth a meaningful change. He had worked hard to bring and to put to an end Israel's idolatry, to reform the nation at large, but it seemed all to no avail. There was no one who rallied to protect him. There was no one there to stand with him. His perception was he was alone. But he was wrong. He was wrong. Elijah didn't know everything. And God had to show him in the cave. You look across at verse 18, what he did show him. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth hath not kissed him. The Lord had kept every one of them from sinning. 7,000 had never kissed the altars of Baal. 14,000 knees had never bowed down to Baal. God had a remnant that Elijah knew nothing about at that time that he was in the cave. And let this be an encouragement to each one, that many times we don't realize or we don't see it, but God is still working. The Lord's still working. He's not confined to having to use just one instrument for his eternal purpose. Ah, listen, child of God, it might be a good prayer for you and me to pray, Lord, keep me from sinning, that I might be that instrument in thine hand for thine eternal glory. You see, if I turn you over just to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, that was the prayer of Jabez. What a prayer that was. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me." Listen, "and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." He was praying that the Lord might keep him from sinning, and the Lord granted him that which he requested. Pray over every line of that prayer. We might be that instrument used of God. Elijah had a grave concern, so much so that he took it to the Lord in prayer. You'll say, where do you see that? Well, we've got to go into the New Testament to see this. Well, you come to Romans 11. I'm just going to read 2 verses, verse 2. When you get there, you will see Elijah's praying. Verse 2 says, well, let me read verse 1 to give the context. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Verse 2, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Isn't that interesting? The New Testament, Romans 11, verse 2 and 3, it instructs us that what we are considering, the very verses in 1 Kings 19, was indeed the intercession of Elijah. And when we think of one who prayed, and one who wept, and one who truly was left alone, that wasn't Elijah, that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For standing over the city of Jerusalem, he wept for them. How they stoned the prophets. How they rejected his message. He was one who trod the winepress of God's wrath alone as he suffered and as he stood into the sinner's place. And the greatest agony of all was being forsaken by his Father in those hours of darkness. Let me ask you, dear unsaved, does that concern you? Does it concern you that he did it for a sinner like you? Enough concern that will bring you to your knees in prayer. There's one final thought here. We've seen the cave. We've considered his concern. I want you to notice the consideration itself. Elijah is as one who's about to abandon ship. He's ready to pray, "Lord, take me home." Wants to die under the juniper tree. But the Lord is able to lift up his servant again. until the point where he is back in harness, he's doing the work of God again. How does that come about? It does so by the great truths that he has cause to consider when the Lord tells him to go and stand upon the mount. There was first of all the spectacular. You look at the words of verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And these all occurred as the Lord passed by. There was a strong wind that rent the mountains apart and broke them in pieces the rocks. And then to follow that, there was the earthquake. And then to follow that, there was the fire. But with each of these, there's added the added note that the Lord was not in them. But the sense is that even though God was not in them, these forces were produced by him. They're under the control of the great Creator. They were therefore instruments that were at his disposal, which could be used to serve his purposes. And that was the very truth that Elijah needed to be reminded of. He still was the Lord of hosts. The battle wasn't lost. God still had all kinds of instruments that he could use according to his will. And we will see further down into the chapter in our study that God was about to unleash some of those instruments for the destruction of the enemy. Aye, even for the destruction of Baalism. There's the spectacular. But Elijah was to consider on this occasion that God was not in there. He had witnessed a great drought in the land, and he knew God was in that. He had called down the fire upon Mount Carmel. He had witnessed the fire falling upon the sacrifice, and he knew God was in that. But here at Horeb, these head-turning displays of power, they were just signs. And surely we would do well to take note of this as well, for you know, we live in a day of the spectacular, and where the dramatic signs and sensational signs are used in worship and are those things that people run after. But did you ever consider that God is not in them? The Lord God, I want to tell you something, is not in the work of turning heads. You remember that? He's not in the work of turning heads. Like so many of these modern day evangelists are, and the danger is such that it only excites the flesh. And people become addicted to the special program meetings, and they're less interested in the preaching of God's word. So remember something, that largeness or the spectacular does not guarantee God's presence, and it is not the criteria by which we should judge whether the work is of God or not. Or you'll consider, like Elijah had to, that there was the still, small voice. That which touched and troubled the heart of Elijah was not the signs. It wasn't the spectacular. It was this still, small voice. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it. Heard what? Go back to verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And it caused a reaction to Elijah. God is in the business of turning hearts. And he spoke to Elijah's heart. He was being taught by his own reaction how foolish he was to think that if the great happenings of Carmel could not move the people, then nothing would. There was no hope. That was his thinking. But he was to realize that God works through the still, small voice, and that is the usual means and method that he uses. And to understand what that still, small voice means, and it's interesting to consider that the word small that is used in that text is also found in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 14 says, and when the Jew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. It spoke of the manna which fell from heaven. And that manna which the people were provided with as a type of the food which God provides for our souls. God speaks and He works through His precious Word. The Holy Spirit works and speaks through His Word. The canon is now complete. There's no longer the need for the signs and for the wonders. All that the Lord has to say to us is revealed through His Word. It is the Word that must have the preeminence in our worship, for that is what God uses. And that is what God has used in the revivals in our land in the past history. That we pray that God might do it again. It wasn't the signs or the wonders. It was the Word that was preached. And while God is able to still use the turbulent to achieve His will, and He is the God that displays His power in creation, yet it is not through nature that He may be known or understood. It is by His Word that is applied by His Holy Spirit. It is His still small voice. It is the Word which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, sinner, this morning. It's the Word that enables the child of God to grow thereby this morning. Let me ask in closing, have you been at the manna of God's Word already this very day? Have you been feeding upon your soul? I pray that you might hear His still small voice this morning speaking to your soul. May the Lord bless His Word.